Father, this day we say thank you for a new year. This song is just a great reminder of maybe today how we just need your love to wash over us anew with this new year and new hope and new desire. God, we want to set the past in the past, and we look forward to the future with anticipation and with hope. And God, we are grateful that you love us regardless of what we do, what we say, or who we are. And we are exceptionally grateful for that today. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, team. Great job again today. Appreciate it. Thanks for leading us worship. You may be seated today. This part of the year is always interesting for our family, the end of a year, because by the end of November, there's about a five-week span, we have four birthdays, we have Christmas, New Year's, and our anniversary, and we always joke that there's a lot of celebration in that month, but there's also a lot of poverty in that month just because of everything that's going on. We celebrated recently our 34th wedding anniversary, which is really cool, and thank you for that. And it was reminded me of back in the early days. Keith and I met in college. We were a couple of young, naive, poor college students. We were very poor. And somehow we're able to end up affording a honeymoon. We purchased a honeymoon package to the Poconos Resort, or one of those honeymoon destinations out in the Pocono Mountains. You may or may not have ever heard of it. I still laugh to this day because we went somewhere cold for our honeymoon. I'm not sure why we did that. And we had this beautiful chalet in the middle of the woods that was private, and then this just really big complex. And we would go in and have lunch and dinner like most couples on this honeymoon retreat would throughout the week. It was part of the package. And they have these beautiful, gorgeous meals that were curated for you, and you'd eat. And it was funny because every time we would go in for one of the meals, there was a couple at a distinguished table or certain table, and all they did all week during their honeymoon was fight. Not sure why. They had this beautiful recreation area. You could go outside and ski and snowmobile, and in the inside you could go swimming and bowling and ping pong and basketball and ice skating. And one of the things that we had never did as a couple before is we never played archery. I'm not even sure if that's the official word to play archery, all right? You can show how naive I am in that. And so we went into the area where there was archery and did our thing, and I began to realize that even though I had pretty good sports ability through most of my life, I played sports in high school and college and had good hand-eye coordination, I could not put an arrow in a target at all. I would strike that bow, I would pull back that arrow, and I would miss high, I would miss low, I would go to the right, I would go to the left. I may have hit a target once or twice, I'm not sure, it depends on whether you talk to me or my wife on this situation. As awful as I was, my wife was exceptional. She could strike the bow and hit the target every single time. And on our honeymoon, incessantly, she reminded me how exceptional she was at archery. And 34 years later, I'm sure that I will hear it today as we go home, that she is still exceptional at archery. That story reminded me 34 years ago, and reminds me today of a book that I read several years ago and I reread months ago before we landed here at Commonway Church, called The Last Arrow by Irwin McManus. If you've never read this guy, never heard him preach, he's just one of these guys that connects with me deeply. Very challenging, reaches atheists and intellectuals and people in Hollywood that many of us would never be able to even be in a room with. And this book has challenged me on and off again for years. And he uses this analogy, and we're going to go to this place in just a few moments, in 2 Kings chapter 13, that deals with the idea of shooting arrows. And he uses the analogy of what it means to hit the target for personal vision, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And I thought, you know, here we are in 2025. I'm still fairly new here, and we're learning each other, and we're learning the rhythms as a church, but everybody starts a brand new year wanting better than what there was in the past. And what would it be like to inspire people through personal vision? What would it be like that as followers of Jesus, or people that are seeking Jesus, to be challenged to live that life that Jesus calls us to, and that is life to the fullest? So in this book, in this analogy, with this idea of shooting arrows, he asks this question throughout the book. And again, we're just basing this series loosely on the book. Each week will be a little bit different. But he asks this question initially. He says, am I the person who keeps striking the arrow? Now, initially, that doesn't make sense, but in the idea of shooting arrows on, you know, our honeymoon experience in this book, the idea is this, is that, am I aiming for the things in life that matter the most? Am I setting aim and am I targeting for the things that in eternity will matter the most, that matter the most in this life? And if I miss the target like I did, if I miss those targets in this life, am I willing to re-engage, refocus, re-energize? Am I willing to hit what is most important? And when I miss, do I re-engage or do I quit? Again, let me read this one more time. Am I the person who keeps striking the arrow? Let's turn all over today to the book of 2 Kings chapter 13. We're going to be in this place for a couple of weeks and looking at a couple of guys in the Old Testament that I think speaks to us today. And in 2 Kings chapter 13, again, if you're new with your Bible, go ahead and open it up. Look in the table of contents. It's one of those first books at the beginning of Scripture. We're introduced with a very brief biopic of two guys by the name of King Jehoash and the prophet Elisha. King Jehoash is summarized in this way, and this is not in your notes, but this is in this biopic in 2 Kings chapter 13. Here's what it says about him. Jehoash was a king. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and he rested with his fathers. That's his life. That's brutal. Let me summarize it. This guy was a bad king. He didn't follow God, and he died. Woohoo! That's what's summarized. The prophet Elisha is a little bit different, but the prophet Elisha at this time in history had been a prophet for about 40, maybe 50 years. He was mentored by a former prophet that went before him by the name of Elijah. He was a guy who honored God and followed God. And we find at least in 2 Kings 13 that he's suffering from an illness, and history would tell us that it would be this illness that would eventually take his life. And what is interesting about this particular passage is the author of 2 Kings gives us very quick biopic in just sentences of these two men, and then he trickles back to a story that is several verses long, and it's that story where they have an interaction together that I want to read as we lean into this new year about striking the arrow. So 2 Kings chapter 13, verses 14. If you were with me, say, yeah. All right, here we go. Happy New Year. All right. Jehoash, verse 14, king of Israel, went down to see him, which is Elisha, and he wept over him. He said, my father, he cried. Jehoash is in a bad spot. The words that we hear calling him father shows us that in spite of his evil ways, in spite of his poor leadership, he recognizes that Elisha is his connection to God, the strength of God, the protection from God. Here's more in verse 14. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel. What does that mean? King Jehoash was about to be defeated in a battle. He was about to lose. And as he was leading in against these people that were oppressing him, he's on this brink of defeat, and he summarizes in his mind, okay, maybe I need to go back to the man of God. Maybe I need to have a conversation with him. Maybe I need to put on a little bit of a face and use some of the terminologies in our relationship. But hey, Elisha, would you do me a favor? We're getting ready to go into battle, and it's not looking good. Would you help me out? And what is interesting about this conversation that Jehoash has with Elisha that he was more concerned about losing a battle than he was losing this mentor in his life. Verse 15, Elisha said to him, go get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. And when he had taken it, Elijah put his hands on the king's hands. Just a side note, I think that's powerful. He put his hands on the king's hands symbolically, you might even say metaphorically. It was a way that the man of God was saying that without his hands, without his touch, without the power of God, he would not have victory. Think about that in our lives, followers of Jesus. It is the hand of God. It is not your intellect. It is not your stoicism. It is the hands of God that gives us victory and gives us success in this life. Verse 17, open the east window, he said, and he opened it. So far, so good. Shoot, Elijah said, and he shot. And the Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory over Aram, Elisha declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans. These are the people of oppression at Aphek. So this pagan guy, this guy that was evil, this guy whose biopic is he did evil and died, obeyed this man of God, shot an arrow out the window, and in doing so, invoked some victory in his life that he would conquer his oppressors. I want to pull away from the text just for a few moments because there's a word that pops up in that text pretty consistently, and this is this word, I put it in your notes today, it's this word right here, victory. Would you say that with me? Victory. Oh, come on. It's a new year. It's a new us. Victory. All right? Come on. Would you say with 1, 2, 3? All right. Okay, because I know I'm new and creating new culture, but I want us to engage in church. Victory. Victory. All right? Victory. And I thought, well, what is this idea of victory? What is this Elisha, this Old Testament story, got to do with us as followers of Jesus? I want to look at this word in this passage today through the lens of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And today's first key idea simply is this, is that God has given us victory in Christ. I alluded to it already. Yeah, God has given us intellect and God has given us abilities. God has given us favor and God has given us things to steward. But at the end of the day, the victories that we have in this life are not about us. They're given to us because God's hands are on us. They're given to us because God's blessing is on us. They're given to us because God's sovereignty rules. He rules, we don't. And ultimately in this life, we have victory because of who Jesus was and what Christ accomplished. John, one of the disciples of Jesus, in the book of 1 John chapter 5:4, describes our relationship with Jesus in this way. Says, for everyone born of God overcomes the world. Again, we talk a lot about Jesus in this church. We're a Jesus-centered church. We believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one enters heaven or no one enters the Father except through Christ. But it's interesting here that John, one of the disciples of Jesus, describes following Jesus in these terms, that when I have this relationship with Jesus, when I surrender to Jesus, then I am born of God. Isn't that cool? That he takes the old nature and he makes it new. He gets rid of all of the nasty of 2024 and gives me a new chance in 2025. I'm born of God. And those that are born of God are what? They're overcomers, not losers. That's why I was saying, not victory, victory. That in Christ Jesus, we are overcomers. How? When Jesus Christ died on a cross and rose from the dead, he gave us his authority and his power. Let me say that again. When Jesus Christ died on the cross and rose from the dead, he gave us both his authority and his power. How? Authority to walk in freedom from our sinful, carnal, broken nature. Power that when we face the nastiness and brutality of life, that he gives us the power to work through it. Doesn't always take it away, but the power to grow through it, the power to overcome it. That's this word right here, overcoming. There's more that John gives us. Verse 4, he says, this is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only the one of Jesus. Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Let me just say this again. I said a little bit earlier, it's not our religious duties that make us overcomers. It's not our religious rituals that make us overcomers. It's not saying the right prayers. It's not going to church and checking the box. It's not stoicism. It's not our intellect. We have authority. We have power. We have victory found in the person of Jesus. So let's start this new year on the right foot. Let me say for some of us, maybe for the first time you've ever heard this, or maybe I need to remind some of us that call ourselves followers of Jesus, what does that mean? That we have salvation in Jesus. We are saved from our sins. We are saved from an eternal doom. We are saved from our brokenness. That is victory. That as followers of Jesus, his daily presence is in our lives. We're not alone. That God gave us the promise of the Holy Spirit that resides in us, that walks with us, that empowers us. That's victory. That Christ gives us peace in chaos.
that Jesus gives us hope when our worlds are falling apart. And then one day when we breathe our last breath, and that's inevitable for all of us, the ribbon on the package is that we get to inherit this beautiful gift of eternity. We walk through the veil of heaven, and Christ greets us and says, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant." That is victory. If that is good news, give me a yeah, okay? Yeah. That's good news. That is who we are as followers of Jesus. That is something that should lead us out in this new year in spite of what we face. Victory. There's more in the story about striking these arrows in victory. We go back to verse 18. It says, "Then he," which is Elijah, "said this." He says, "Take the arrows." And the king took them. And Elisha told him, "Strike the ground." Now, one of the interesting things that when we were on our honeymoon is we went into this, you know, this archery range, and you're aiming at a target. There was no one there that said, "Hey, take the arrows and just like, why don't you just slam them right in the ground? Because that's really cool." No one said that. Nobody does that. As you're reading the story, initially, it makes sense that he shoots an arrow out the window. It's significant of the victory that God was going to give him. But why would you take a bunch of arrows and hit the ground and strike the ground? Well, come on, that does not make sense, man of God. And maybe as you read that text and you look at that and you scratch your head and you say, that doesn't make sense to me. But as I soaked on that part of the passage and I thought about it a little bit more, here's what kind of came to my mind. That sometimes God asks us to do things that don't always make sense, right? That sometimes God will challenge us into steps of obedience that don't make sense. That sometimes God will challenge us in areas of faith that don't make sense. That sometimes God will put us in places where we are not comfortable. And it doesn't make sense on the level. One of the amazing promises that I mentioned earlier that we have as followers of Jesus is God's Spirit with us. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he says, "Hey, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to leave a comforter. I'm going to leave the Spirit. He's going to be with you. He's going to remind you of what I taught. He's going to remind you how to follow me." And if you have followed Jesus for any amount of time in your life, that you know that sometimes God will, what I say, prompt you or nudge you by his Spirit. It's that witness in your heart. It's that witness in your intellect that God is wanting you to say something or do something. I call it a prompting. And if we are really honest as followers of Jesus, when those promptings come up, for most of us, we're like, I don't know. That's uncomfortable, Jesus. I can't say that. No, Jesus, I can't send that email. That's kind of unconventional, right? Are you with me so far? I can't tell you how many times I have been asleep at night, and I believe that God has nudged me and woke me up and said, "Steve, hey, Steve, I need you to pray for this family. I need you to pray for your children. I need you to pray for this couple. I need you to pray for the church." And begrudgingly, and you know, I wipe the stuff out of my eyes and I wake up and I engage and I pray. It seems unconventional. It doesn't make sense at the time, but I do it, right? Maybe there are moments in your life where God has nudged you. It's like, hey, Karen, I'm grateful that in this past year you were generous with your time and your money, that you gave it all to God. But Karen, here, in this new year, I want you to do more. I want you to sacrifice. I want you to live with open hands. And you hear that from God, and it may not make sense initially. Hey, Michael, here's what I know. I'm with you, buddy. And I know they hurt you. And what they did was not right. But in this new year, what I need you to do is I need you to walk in forgiveness. I need you to forgive them, even if they will never reciprocate. I need you to forgive them because that is where freedom is found. And initially, maybe it doesn't feel right or doesn't make sense. But let me ask this question. For those of us that claim to be followers of Jesus and God has nudged us, the Spirit has prompted us. When you have said yes, what happened? God showed up, right? It didn't make sense in the moment to pray in that prayer. It didn't make sense in that moment to give that amount of money. It didn't make sense in that amount of, that moment to be forgiving. But when you said yes, God shows up. And he challenges you, and he grows you, and he matures you. And Jesus is constantly putting us in places that are unconventional and I can't talk today. There's too many uns in that. Unconventional and uncomfortable. Because why? Because he wants us to walk in victory. Verse 18, back to the story. But Elijah told him, strike the ground. And he struck it three times. And he stopped. As you dig into the text, you read some of the scholars kind of conjecturing behind it. And they all ask the question, why did he stop? I mean, the man of God has already given him victory. He's given him another direction. And he strikes the ground with the arrow three times and he stops. And there's all this conjecture. Well, maybe he stopped because Elisha wasn't specific enough. Or maybe he stopped because he got tired. Or maybe he stopped because he got prideful. I'm not going to do this anymore. This is ridiculous. This doesn't make sense. No one really knows the reason why King Jehoash stopped. But here's what we do know. Two words that I put into your notes today. He quit. We know beyond a shadow of a doubt that he quit. And again, if you dig into the text and read a little bit more and kind of go there, scholars describe this idea of quitting with these words. These are the words that they used to describe King Jehoash in his life. Hesitancy. Half-heartedness. A lack of faith. Lackluster. Insufficient zeal. Are any of those positive? None. He quit. I wrote in my notes, this is one of the translations said it this way, that he was not hungry enough. That's the statement that resonates with me the most, I think, because of just my history. I grew up in the state of Indiana. I played high school basketball, college basketball, baseball, the whole deal. I've sat in locker rooms where we nailed it and the coach applauded us and, way to go, you guys are awesome! And I have sat in locker rooms where we have got blown out. And I've sat in locker rooms where we choked big time. And the coaches were not that pleasant with us. I've watched enough of ESPN. I love the Final Four. I'm loving the college football playoff. Go Irish, I'm just going to say it. But I've seen enough post-game analysis, enough coaches, and enough players that after they lose, they say words like, well, yeah, we didn't give it our all today. You know, the other team just wanted it more. We were not that intense. We were not that focused. We gave them these chances. They just wanted it more. They were hungrier. We were not hungry enough. It appears that the language that is here in 2 Kings conveys the idea that King Jehoash, regardless of the promises that were ahead of him of victory, was just not hungry enough. And he stopped, and he gave up, and he quit. Verse 19. It says, the man of God was angry with him. I said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. And again, we don't know why he didn't say five or six times. We're just reading God's word. It's inspired by God, right? The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck it five or six times. Then you would have defeated your enemies, Aram, and completely destroyed it. Jehoash, God was willing to work on your behalf. And you weren't hungry enough. You tapped out. You gave up. You quit. Verse 19, there's more. But now you will only defeat your enemy three times. We may sit here today and read this text and think, well, it's not fair. Or maybe Elisha needed to give more instruction. Or maybe if it was more clarity, he would have done X, Y, and Z. But that's typically not how God works in Scripture and typically how God doesn't work in our lives. There's this fiber in Scripture where we understand that God wants to bring us victory. That's where we start today. That God wants to do things on our behalf. And I've said this before, that Jesus has already done all the heavy lifting. He's accomplished salvation. He's accomplished eternity. He is with us 24/7, 365. And he wants to continue to do miracles and do victory things in our lives. That's true. That's all over Scripture, Old Testament to New Testament. And there is this reality in Scripture that God invites us to be active as well. that we don't serve an immobile God, right? We don't serve an unrelational God. That in this activity, God wants us to do our part. That God wants us to walk in obedience. That God wants us to have faith. That God wants us to persist and strike the arrow and strike the arrow and strike the arrow and strike the arrow in our pursuit of Jesus. God can move supernaturally and do his part, but God expects us to do our part as well. Let's go back to that key statement that we started with today and add just a little bit more to it. God has given us victory in Christ, and this is the key word here for me, and. Not either or, not because, not kind of, sort of, maybe. God has given us victory. Amen? And. And he calls us to walk with a faith that never quits. This is the story of Jehoash. God wanted to do miracles in his life, but he was also calling Jehoash into a place where he would not quit, where he would have the hunger, where he would have the passion to change. And so God, yes, it is a biblical truth that God has given us truth, but God calls us into that to walk with a faith that never quits. There's so many amazing stories in the New Testament of men and women who didn't quit, of people who pursued Jesus and risked everything, risked humiliation, risked alienation. I won't do it justice today. We'll bring it back in the spring, but there is a story in the book of Matthew chapter 9 where there is this woman who had this disease all of her life. It was a bleeding disease, and there's just so many things that are attached to the story that are powerful and heartbreaking. And there's this group of people pressing in around Jesus. I mean, a massive crowd pushing in and bumping in. And this woman is so drawn to Jesus, so persistent that maybe Jesus can change her life, that as this crowd is gathering, she reaches out and she does a no-no in Jewish culture. She touches him. She touches his garment. She believes in her heart that if she could just touch him, that Jesus would do something. And as this crowd is pressing in, she reaches in and she touches the hem of his garment, and it stops Jesus in his tracks. And Jesus essentially says, and again, I'm paraphrasing for today, who touched me? And it's funny that those around Jesus, just, you know, it could be dozens, it could be hundreds. The disciples almost laugh that off. Jesus, are you serious? Look at the crowd. Look at the people. We're all touching you. We're all pushing in. This is a big crowd, Jesus. Your question is just a little bit cray-cray, Jesus, okay? It's a little bit ridiculous. But Jesus persists. He doesn't give up. He goes, oh, no. Who touched me? Because when somebody touched me, I felt power go out of me. And at a particular point in the story, this young woman surrenders. It was me. I just thought, Jesus, that if I touched you, I'd be healed. I just thought, Jesus, that if I persisted and I didn't quit and I got close to you, that somehow my life would be changed. And you know how Jesus responds to her? Matthew chapter 9, verses 22. And Jesus turned and saw her and said, take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed her. Your faith has healed you. The victory was there for her taking. God wanted to do something in her life, but she reached out and did her part. She stepped out in faith. She didn't quit. You could say in this analogy today, she struck that hour and struck that arrow and struck that hour until she received that victory from Jesus. There is this incredible element throughout the Gospels, the ministry of Jesus, the book of Acts and the birth of the New Testament church, where men and women stepped up in places of obedience and faith and persistency and didn't quit, and God showed up and God moved in their lives. It is amazing to read the Gospels. It is amazing to read how the church got started. But there is an equal amount of stories in the Gospels, in the ministry of Jesus, in the birth of the New Testament church, where people quit. And they stopped having faith, and they stopped obeying, and they didn't strike the arrow, and they missed out on what God wanted to give them. Irwin McManus, in his book, asked this question, and I'll probably repeat this a few times over the next few weeks as we kind of just establish some groundwork today. He says this, am I the kind of person who strikes three times and then stops? That's Jehoash. Or am I the kind of person who, when commanded to strike my arrows, keeps striking and striking until there are no arrows left? I want to take you back to a part of my life that I don't talk about a lot. It was when I was young. And it was a place in my life where I would say that I quit probably more than I had faith. I knew early on in my life, in my teen years, that God was calling me into ministry. And I told God, yeah, but no. You ever done that to God? I was a follower of Jesus since 8 years old. I saw my family and ministry. I grew up in the church. I wanted to go to college, and I wanted to cruise. I wanted to check my Jesus box, and I wanted to get into heaven one day and go to do my church thing occasionally. I didn't want to be in ministry because I knew that if God was calling me into ministry, that was hard. I knew that if I had to follow Jesus on that level, I was going to have to sacrifice things in my life. I knew that I couldn't take the easy road. I knew that I couldn't be inconsistent. I knew that I couldn't just show up to church when I wanted to. And so there's a part of me, I'm just going to be really honest with you, at 20 years old, enrolled in Bible college, I wanted to choose a cheesy degree, and I didn't, but I wanted to choose that, and I wanted to skate through because I was selfish. I wanted to follow Jesus on my terms and do the easy peasy. I also knew that if God was calling me into ministry, then not only was it some crucifying of the flesh, but I knew that I would get hurt. You see, when I was 8 years old, I committed my life to Christ through the example of my mother and my father. And later in life, my dad left the corporate world and went into ministry. And I have seen the beauty of the church when it's operating. I have seen the beauty that God takes broken things and turns them into a masterpiece. I've seen people saved. I've seen people that were addicted be delivered. I've seen people baptized, marriages restored, children connected with their fathers and mother. I have seen the church do amazing things. And I believe in my heart, regardless of what I say today, hear me on this. I believe in my heart that the hope of the world is still the church. It's not the government, it's not a program, it's not a substance. It's the church of Jesus Christ. Jesus started the church, Jesus bled and died for the church, Jesus left us the church. And in spite of our issues, it is the hope of the world. As much as I believed that and believe that today, I also saw the ugly of the church. And being a pastor's kid, I saw my parents in the crosshairs a lot. And again, I'm not here to bash the church. I'm telling my story. I didn't want to be in ministry because I saw my father step on a platform like this before. And when he got done, people would eviscerate him for preaching. Saw with my own eyes, heard with my own ears. As a kid, as a teenager, my mother would lead this worship experience with all these followers of Jesus. And then someone would eviscerate her because it wasn't their song or in their rhythm or in their style or in their tune. I grew up as a follower of Jesus, hearing the gossip, hearing the negative words, seeing my parents again in the crosshairs of people who claim to be the church. And again, I'm communicating. And I said, God, if that's your church, I don't want it. I don't want to be a part of it. It's too hard. Clearly, God has done a miracle in my life. And I came to a point in my 20s where that flesh had to die, where I had to surrender my selfishness of what I wanted to God, where I had to surrender the personal pain that I walked with. And I said, God, if this is your plan, I'm in. For a season of my life, I was unwilling to give God my life to do whatever he wanted. I was going to give him a little bit, but I was not going to give him all. And hear me out on this. I've come to the conclusion over decades of life that God had my best interest at heart. That I must be willing to strike the arrow with whatever God has put in my hands. my talent, my money, my family, my spouse, my kids, my calling, that I had to be willing, if I'm going to be all in with Jesus, that I have to be willing to give him whatever he puts in my hands, and I have to be willing to do whatever he asks me to do. Are you with me so far? But that took some time. And I came to the conclusion that God can do and wanted to do some amazing things through me if I was willing to submit my life to him and not quit. And you know what I want for you, for my children, for my wife, for this church, for your kids, for your grandkids? I want them to live with that reality, that God wants everything from them and God can do anything through them. Anything through them. But we have to be willing to strike the arrow and strike the arrow and strike the arrow, especially when it's easy to quit. So with that in mind, a couple of questions to start our year together, and they're challenging. Cliff, I'm going to ask you to come forward as we just move to a time of prayer. The reality is that God has given us victory in Jesus Christ. That's a truth. And God has called us to be people that are persistent in faith. That is a truth. To be people that never quit. So here is two questions that when I wrote this message a few weeks ago, just challenged me to my core. And I thought it was strong. But I'll tell you, this is a little secret. What I preach to you guys is what God is preaching to me. What I share with you guys is what God is challenging me. I never do this through the lens of what God wants me to tell you. I always do it through the lens of, what is God challenging me first to in turn challenge you? So here's the first question, and I don't like it. And I wrote it. What is one thing in my life that I have quit consistently? And I'm not talking about quitting sugar and quitting carbs, okay? That's not where we're at. But in your life, in your pursuit of Jesus, of walking in the victory that he has for you, what is one thing that you can look back over 2024 or the reality of your life? And again, this is not a message on beating people up and guilting and regretting. It's not. But the reality is if we're going to move forward in Christ, we got to look at the areas that we quit in, where we stop striking the arrow, where we are ambivalent. Again, remember the words of Jehoash that were described of him. Are there areas in your life where you're half-hearted? That was a word used to describe him. Are there areas of your life where you're hesitant or you're lackluster? Are there areas of your life where you're not passionate enough? Or like in the game day, we just didn't have enough hunger. This is in my journal. It's one of the questions I'm working on this year as I look back over my life. Steve, what is one thing in my life that I have quit consistently and why? I dare you to ask the same question of yourself, because this is where growth begins. And the number two is the action part. What am I going to do? Any counselor will tell you, any life coach will tell you, any CEO or leader will tell you that unless you are specific, you will never accomplish a goal. You can identify the broken parts of your life and nothing's changed. This is knowledge. This is wisdom. What God calls us to as a follower of Jesus is courage. Courage to do the right things. What is the courageous decision? What is the next step that you need to walk into to not quit in that arena of your life? That's tough. Would you stand with me this morning? We're going to pray. And again, just the way that my head works, this is not something you're going to solve today. My hope and my desire over the next couple of weeks as you are setting goals is this question. These questions are in your journal or on your Facebook page or somewhere in your notes, and you're wrestling with them between you and God. As we pray today, I want to remind you that our tables will be open if you want to pray with someone. But let's just go to God today. Father God, we acknowledge that you are the God of the universe, that you are a creator and we are creations, that you are mighty and powerful and mercy and kind and loving. God, you are sovereign. And Father, we thank you. Simple thank you, God, for a new day, a new year, a new focus, new joy. God, we acknowledge that there, with this year ahead of us, we desire the best for ourselves, the best for our church, the best for our family. God, we acknowledge today that we are new creations in Jesus. Oh, that's amazing. Father, we acknowledge today that your son Jesus went to the cross, died for us, and when he died on that cross, our sins died with him. Thank you. Father God, we thank you that your son is not dead but is alive and ascended into heaven, is seated at the right hand of God and interceding on our behalf. Thank you. But God, in the acknowledgement of our words today, would you expose the areas of our lives where we're not hungry enough, passionate enough, or we quit? God, if we're going to be honest, some of us today, that quitting is our marriage. Not that it's impending divorce, but maybe we've quit investing. We invest time in our business, invest time in our kids, but maybe what needs our attention this year is our marriage. Maybe for some of us, Father, it's not our marriage, but it's our kids. Maybe we've quit leading them spiritually. We put food on the table and we make sure they're in sports and they get to school, but maybe we've kind of defaulted in the area of spiritual leadership. We just kind of let the church do that. God, we acknowledge that today. As followers of Jesus, Lord, today some of us have we've stopped growing in faith. The reservoir is shallow. And God, we acknowledge that today. For some of us, Father, it's an addiction. God, if the statistics are true, there's a lot of us that struggle with addiction. And we're just tired of fighting. So God, we lay before you today whatever it is that we have quit before you with. We want to be people that strike the arrow. And maybe the thing that we need to do, the specific, is get into counseling. Maybe finding parents that are further down the road. Maybe it's admitting my brokenness. I don't know, God. By the power of your Holy Spirit, do that work. I thank you for this church, Lord. I thank you for the freedom that we can gather together. I thank you for a new year. I thank you, Lord, that your spirit is here. And I thank you that you are growing us and maturing us to be disciples of Jesus. And we say, Father, we're all in. Help us be people that never stop striking the arrow. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Would you say that with me today? Amen. Have a great day, Common Way Church. We love you. We'll see you next week.